in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, though we're pleading with us, we employ you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Our Heavenly Father, it is our greatest desire that your love for the world and for humanity is portrayed through thy Son. We pray that you want to use us and use the church to be your instruments here in this world, and that we have that communication with thee through prayer so that we may have that open communion with thee to know thy will, Father. And as you come to each one of us through prayer, through dreams, or the way that someone else, Father, we just pray that we will be Christ-like in all things, that we will be able to have the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of our dealings. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yes. Yes, God has a pathway to the human heart, and God touches man through man. And that's the Spirit's pathway to the human heart, is through another human heart. And so we just need to be able to do that, to know that we have that allegiance with our Lord Jesus Christ, but our allegiance does have limitations. We know that our hearts can be dramatically changed when God's Spirit controls. And God needs man for his plan. Or really, I said he has chosen man for his plan. This is the way he has done it. And God's greatest agency, man's greatest agency for defeating the enemy and winning men back is intercession in our intercessory prayers that we have. And God is counting on intercession if man will faithfully practice it. We have to practice it each time that day. And we know that the results of our prayers are many times held back because many of us have not learned how to pray simply and take the training that we need to do it skillfully so that we can be representatives of Jesus Christ. We need training. God understands it, and God will train us himself. He wants to use every one of us in this communication and giving a gospel message to the world. We need to be willfully and actively working for him. And usually this is where the problem comes in. A strong will perfectly yield to God's will. Anyone that is willingly yielding to his will is the mightiest ally in redeeming the world, and God wants to use us. God wants to use his children, you and I, in redeeming the world. We have that opportunity. But we know that prayers are delayed or denied out of kindness, out of so much more to be given, or that a far larger purpose may be served, and that is God's purpose. And they are delayed also because of our unwillingness to learn how to pray and our slowness in learning. My reasons for to have my prayers answered is small in comparison to the way that God wants to answer my prayers. He has a way to fulfill them that we don't even know. But the question is God's purpose for a world being held back through my lack? The true conception of prayer is a partnership with God. He wants to have that partnership with each and every one of us to do that. And the real reason for the failure or the delay is simply the difference between God's viewpoint and our viewpoint. And God knows that. He knows that we have our own viewpoint but he has a way to work around that and for us to be able to do his will. And we learn best by pictures or by stories, which is written down in pen, or by word pictures. There's so many word pictures in the Bible for us to be able to understand the gospel message. And this was Jesus' method of teaching, his favorite method of teaching. And in the Bible, there are four great striking instances of delay or qualified answers to prayer. And there are others, but these here four stand out sharply, probably because all the instances that we may have falls under one of these categories. And the four are Moses' request to enter Canaan, Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12, Deuteronomy 3, verses 24 through 27. There's Hannah's prayer for a son in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Paul's thorn, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 8. And Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 39 through 44. First, Moses' ungranted petition. Here he was, a leader of a group of people that were to become God's peculiar people in giving the message to the world. We look at his own account of his career, the secrets of all of his power as a maker of a law, the organizer of a marvelous nation, even a military general that he was all in direct communication with God. Everything was referred to God, and he declared that everything, laws, organizing, worship, plans, come to him from God. Even national emergencies, when moral catastrophes were threatened, he petitioned to God, and plans were changed. He made personal requests, and they were also granted. Here was a man that dealt directly with God about everything, national, personal, simple, or complex. And the records show that where prayer was the simple explanation of his career and achievements. And so we just see that his greatest things were all accomplished through prayer, and God worked along those lines of his prayer. But there was one exception to all this in Moses' work in life. And it stands out sharply, and I think we all know it. But Moses repeatedly asked for one thing, and it was not granted to him. And there must have been a reason, for we know that God is not capricious or arbitrary. And so that we're going to look at the facts today in Numbers 28 through 12 and Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. Maybe if you turn to Numbers 20 and just be looking at there, verses 8 through 20. Numbers 20, 8 through 12. We know that the freedman from Egypt, when they come from Egypt, they were freed. But they were a hard lot even to live with. They were slow, sensuous, petty, ignorant, impulsive, strangers to self-control, critical, exasperating. Sounds like some of us. What an undertaking God was taking on to make a nation out of these people, the nation of history. What a far-reaching, far-seeking ambition for redeeming the world through this multitude. And we know that it was a mixed multitude. It was just not the Jewish people that came out, that there were many of the Egyptians and other people that came with them for whatever reason, that to know it, whether to see what they're going to gain or what. But it was only paralleled by the church being built upon such men as the Galilean peasants. And God could either do one or the other, or he could do both. Immense patience was needed to shape these people, just as much patience is needed to shape each and every one of us today And we know that God is a God of patience. Moses learned much patience in the desert sands with his sheep, taking care of the sheep, and where he learned much about God. We know that his life is really broken down into three 40-year periods where he was ever learning about God. But the finishing touches of his patience was learned by the friction with the temper of the people that he was trying to lead, that mob of ex-slaves. In the circumstances that we're looking at was a lack of water. And we know how desperate water is needed for that serious matter, especially in a desert land with the human lives, young children, and the animals that they had. But was it really a serious matter? To them, it was a serious matter. But really, it was just a small matter, for God was with them. And the same with us today. Anything that we look and see so big and so deep, but it's a small matter to God if we allow him to control us to do it. The enterprise was God's doing. It was his affair using this strange journey that these people were to go through. But only because of the lack of trust that they had to spend 40 years there in the desert instead of going right into the promised land within just a few months. But a few of the huge things that from them leaving Egypt, the Red Sea experience, fresh food delivered at every man's tent door, called the corn of heaven, game, juicy birds, which were brought down within arm's reach at their tent door. You think that would be enough, but there was also the cool living water gushing abundantly out of the very heart of a flinty rock. And yet, it was a small matter to be lacking anything with such a lavish God, and it is today. We know that we never lack anything with the God that we have. And so that, but as us today, the same to them, they forgot. Their noses got them into trouble. Their stomachs were better than their hearts. Even the odorous onions of Egypt made a more lasting impression than the tender, patient influence of a planning God. Their stomachs forgot their rock-fed water. They began to be to complain and criticize Moses, but God patiently says nothing but provides for their needs. Moses had not yet quite lacked his high height of patience here that he had later learned in later experiences, but he was standing in front of them for God, but then angrily with hot words, he smites the rock. Told to strike the rock once, but he strikes it thrice, and that was God's plan, to strike it once. But as in his angry words, his temperament, he struck it thrice. And how many times has that once smitten rock been smitten within with our impatience that we have in our daily lives? But need to say, the water came. They needed it. And God is just like that, giving us. And we look there at Numbers 8 through 12. And read there, verses 8 through 12. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and his rod, and with his rod he smote the rock thrice, and the water came out abundantly. And a congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I had given them. And it was there for either for Moses or for Aaron, but especially for Moses, to there. And then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. That's 23 through 27. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there to do thy works according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for our sakes, for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this water. So he did that. And that was what he said there, that petition. That Moses wanted to go into the heavenly land, but he was not allowed to go in. And he asked again for that. But God says, do not speak to me again of this. And previously the petition for the water was given for the sake of the nation. It before, when Moses had struck the rock at the other place that they were at before this. But not even for the sake of the prodigal world to be won back through this nation was God able to allow that to happen. His petition was not granted. He could not come out into the land, the promise that was given. And the reason is because he disobeyed God. Obedience. Reverent obedience to God is what is needed then and what is needed today. The prayer of a man was denied or really delayed because one day Moses will be in that promised land just as we will. We will be with him. But we know that that nation needed to be taught obedience. And we do too for our church today to have the obedience that is needed for us to go into the promised land. So that's the first one. And then the second story is that portrayed by Hannah, the Hebrew woman, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you would turn, maybe turn to there right now, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of it there, but we know it all. To see that one through, especially verses 11, to see that. We know that the giant lawgiver is gone. His successor is gone too. And even the congregation that was then is gone. They are a leaderless people. At this time, they have no leader. Even the true leader is gone or is really ignored and forgotten. So we look here at this story of Hannah who wanted a son. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was none in the land possessing powers of restraint that might put them to shame. And then here we see Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who was childless. We know that the curse of Lamech was over that home because Elkanah had two wives. He loved Hannah more than he did his other wife. Hannah was gentle, soft-spoken, thoughtful woman. But she had a disappointment, which was intensity as it continued to really give her sorrow all the time for that. The desire of her heart was being withheld. Are some of our desires today being withheld, and for what reason? She was childless. Even with persistent prayer, God did not give that desired answer. But why was that? She wanted a son. That was her desire, nothing beyond it. But what did God see? A nation. The nation which centered his great love plan for winning the world back. This is what God wanted, a leader. And we know that at this time there was no leaders, not even one that could be trained in the way that God wanted to train him in his desire to have a leader for these people. But there was also no woman to train and to bring up and shape a man into leadership. And we know that in many cases, a woman is needed even for this. God honored her by choosing her, but she had to be changed before she could be used. And that is as we read this story of her there in chapter 1, especially as we look at verses 10 through 10 and 11. If you would look at verses 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no more razor come upon his head. We know that that was denied for a while. Her petition was denied. She was willing to sacrifice her dearest personal pleasure for a worldwide purpose, willing to allow the dearest treasure of her heart to be used for God's purpose. And God wants to use each and every one of us today for that same purpose. Samuel was conceived in an atmosphere of prayer and devotion to God, which Hannah had. He was a living answer to prayer. And it did finally come to Hannah for that. And that answer was delayed so that there might be more, something more given and taken. And that was gotten and gotten through Samuel. Hannah was grateful to God, even though her desire was delayed. But the best light for studying then is after that, then we go to Paul in his thorn that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read there where it said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. His needle-pointed thorn that he had. And what was Paul's thorn? We know that it was physical. It was bodily. And many say it was impaired eyesight. We're not sure if that's really what it was. But we know that it was an irritation, whatever it was to him. And we need to look at Paul himself. After his conversion, we can say that a halo was put around his head. He became the chosen of God for a particular reason, for a particular ministry. And for God to reach the outside world, he could have chosen one of the 12 to be able to be used to get the message out there. But God went outside the circle and chose a man of a different training. God was able to see Paul's training of his home surroundings, for his contact with Greek culture, his keen reasoning powers, his vivid imagination, his steel-like will, and his burning desire, his tender attachment to the Lord. That was a man God wanted to use. But there was also some weak traits that Paul had. He did have a tremendous will, the tireless journeys with their terrific experiences that he had, even going to extremes. Might have been his overtired nerves that he had. He was obstinate. He was stubborn, set in his ways, which many of us are today. Stubborn, obstinate, set in our own ways. God had a time holding back and holding Paul to his plan, to his own plans, because Paul had his own ideas, just as we have our own ideas. So if you would turn to chapter 16 of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Here it was, forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the promise to Asia. And then in verse 7, we see it also in verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Here again, Paul is denied to go that. He suffered them not. Paul had an ambition to go to the Jews in Jerusalem, but even that was taken. If you turn to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And there was the mission that God had for Paul, to go to the Gentiles, to see that there. Even Paul tried to argue with God about this, why he should be allowed to go there and do what he wanted to do. But God uses the word depart. I will send you far hence from Jerusalem, where you long to be, to the Gentiles. And we know how successful he was in giving the message to the Gentiles. We see the picture of this man, his weak side, along with his giant of strength of love. God had a hard time getting Paul to work through these problems that he had and along the lines of his plans that he had for him. So we see that in getting rid of his thorn, that prayer was denied. But we need to look at that thorn. We know it was a constant irritation in his life at all times, even going to God saying, please take this away. But it stayed and stuck. And then a second prayer, more urgent, but it still sticks. And then for the third time, and it still continues. We can look at three things as we looked at that story. Number one, God answered Paul. He answered that man. But he did not grant the petition. But he did not ignore him or the request. God answered him, not in the way that Paul wanted, though, telling Paul that it was best that he did not take that thorn away from him. And I was wondering if we have some thorns that we have in our lives for whatever reason that we have, and maybe God is not taking them away from us because he wants to use us in a way that we still need those thorns in our lives. So we just pray that Paul was to go to the Gentiles. Paul was answered in the petition denied so that the larger plan of God would succeed, to be carried out. And for the last picture, we know we need to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we know that we can be studying this for eternity and never even reach a tenth of what is being said and what happened there. Shaping a prayer on the anvil of the knees. We look at Jesus here in Gethsemane, verses 39 through 44 there in chapter 26. In I wasn't going to read it, but I think I will today to read it there. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went again unto the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So we know that we see this cup. He was willing to drink of this cup. We were able to see the Kindred Brook there, the gentle rise of the ground, the grove of garnered, knotty old fig leaf trees and olive trees. We can see the moon above, where they see the brightness of that moon making the shadowed recesses there in that grove. It was pitch dark there. Over amongst the trees, we see a small group of people asleep. And then farther on, we look and we see that lone figure there in prayer by himself, all alone. And even the next day, he would even be more alone. This great Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son of Man, God as a man. And so as we look at that, we can only picture in our minds truly what happened there. The union of divine and human, with the human standing out there in that garden. The battle of tomorrow is being fought right out there that evening. Calvary is in Gethsemane. And the victory of Calvary is won there in the grove by our Savior and our Redeemer, paying the price for each one of us. But Jesus entering the garden, feeling the intense and terrific feelings that he was actually coming into contact. Something that man cannot understand. And if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." To come in contact with sin and to be made sin. As I said, we don't have any words to describe the agony and torture that Christ went through there in the garden, knowing full well what was going to happen on the morrow. And if we turn back then to Matthew 26 in verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39. "If it be possible, let this cup pass." He's still clinging to something, some other possibility, something other. But then out of the darkness comes a second petition. The tide is turning. The victory is coming. We read that in verse 30:42, where he prays again, "O my Father, of this cup, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." A changed petition, since this cup may not pass. Christ, knowing and willingly, was able to take a hold of that cup, for only the way this plan that God had for the world could be wrought out, and it was through Jesus Christ. "Thy will." Slowly but distinctly, these words came. "Thy will be done." And I pray that that is our same petition that we have, that thy will be done in each one of our lives. This changed petition, this changed prayer made out upon his knees. Maybe we are able to see that here alone with the Father came the clearest understanding that we could have of the actual will of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can truly see, and true prayer is made or worked out on one's knees alone with the Father. I know that there are many people that are able to get on their knees, and God takes account of that. But if we are allowed, if we are able at any time to be upon our knees, we should be, so that God's prayers and his answers can be worked out. With reverence, it can be said of Jesus in the days of his humility. We need to be with God alone, habitually, with the door shut, with the book open, with a yielding will, so that we may be trained for holy partnership with God. And that's what God wants. He wants to have that partnership with each and every one of us. And he's done everything, has given us everything to make that possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be able to have greater victories for God if we will have that partnership with God, and it is through prayer. Oh, if we only could know the tenth of the story, even before the night is gone, the dawn breaks, and the black shadows upon the earth are gone, and the brightness of his presence has come. Yes, the surety that if we are his children, we will be able to see that happen. To Christ coming in all of his glory, with all of his brightness. And I pray this morning that each one of us are there together to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, our gracious God, that sweeter hour of prayer that we may have with thee daily, we pray that we call upon thee in an intercessory prayer for all peoples, to come unto thee, to worship thee, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to give their lives to them, to be a part of the family of God that will have the opportunity to have eternal life, to come and go from that beautiful city, to travel where we need, want to go, and especially that we will be with our Savior, to be able to be by his side. So this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know what he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers as your will is done in each one of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.